going to make a start. Let me welcome you in the Saviour's name to this conference tonight. We're turning in our hymn books to number 42. Just hoping that folks have remembered it's 7 o'clock, not 8 o'clock. While you're here, we're going to sing to the glory of God. This hymn brings us to creation and redemption. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made.
Thank you.
May be seated. Bow together in prayer. Just commit our conference to the Lord. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Almighty God and gracious Father, we still our hearts before thy holy presence tonight. We come in the all precious and the lovely name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we are here to proclaim the greatness of our God. We thank thee for this lovely hymn that has reminded us of God's creative work. We praise thee that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We thank thee that he did it in 6 literal days. And Lord, we thank thee for the beauty and the splendor, the variety of nature around us. In the natural order of things, these things that we see proclaim the greatness of God in his handiwork, in all that he created. And we can say how great thou art. And we thank thee not only for creation, but we thank thee for redemption and for the new creation that is wrought in the heart of those who believe. We do rejoice in the finished work of Christ. We thank thee for our lovely Savior who came into the world and went to the cross of Calvary and there laid down his life in our stead, taking our place. We thank thee that the wrath of God fell upon him so that we, the guilty sons of Adam, could be freed from our sin, delivered from a lost eternity, brought savingly to Christ and one day home to heaven. We do rejoice that God did not spare his Son, but delivered him up for us all. And Lord, we glory in the cross tonight. We say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the purpose that finds us here in God's house tonight. And we pray very simply the blessing of God upon our time together in this conference meeting or these conference meetings. Thank you for your servants who have come among us tonight and especially our brother Jameson as he comes to speak to us. We pray that thou will be with him, that thou will bless him, that thou will give him grace, give him, Lord, the might and the help of the Spirit of God. And may the presence of the Lord be very real to us. May we learn things tonight that will be beneficial. We pray that you'll bless that which has been done already. Thank you for the open doors today to go into the local schools here in the town, for the young people that listened attentively. And we pray that they will benefit from what they have heard. And bless the young people that are in this conference meeting tonight also, very especially draw near to them. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, there are 2 conference meetings tonight. The first one just starting, and then we're breaking off for about half an hour, and there'll be some refreshments served to you. And then the second conference meeting is at 8:30. All right, something like that. Well, you're here, and we'll direct your way. And there are resources. You'll maybe tell us a little bit about the resource table, and we're wanting to welcome you very especially tonight to Hebron, Dr. Nat or Nathaniel Jameson, and Neil Seeds, who's come with him, who's organized this trip. Welcome in the Savior's name. We're going to loose you and let you go. God bless you, brother.
Well, it's a real privilege to be with you tonight. It's a great joy to be here in Northern Ireland and to speak to you on these topics. I've been looking forward very greatly. And my computer's acting up. Looking forward very greatly to this talk in particular. It's one of my favorite to give, especially when the computer works. So bear with me for a moment. I'll tell you about myself. So as you can tell from the way I speak, I'm not from here. Grew up in the States, born in Wisconsin. Close the program. And was raised in a good Christian home. Grew up hearing the gospel from an early age, had strong doctrinal teaching. We would have seminarians regularly come out to our church, give Monday evening Bible institutes. One gentleman, I remember, wrote a commentary on the book of Romans and basically gave us a crash course over the period of 6 weeks, one Monday night per week. And that's something I've grown to appreciate more and more over the years. something I didn't appreciate growing up. I left behind in Kentucky, so I grew up in Wisconsin. I spent 6 years in Massachusetts doing my PhD at Harvard. In cell biology, I worked on another Bible science issue, stem cell issue, which is another topic for another day. But spent 6 years there, was single at the time. I wanted to be a missionary, die a martyr, and wanted to be given the gift of singleness, be a missionary, die a martyr. And now I'm married with 4 kids and live in Kentucky and not quite doing exactly what I thought, but the Lord has other plans, and I'm very pleased to be talking about what I wanted to talk about tonight. We exist as a ministry. There, I think I finally got this working again. Yes! Praise the Lord. Miracles do happen. There, working again. We exist as a ministry focusing on the creation evolution issue, but for the larger purpose of preaching the gospel and exhorting the church to stand strong on the authority of the Word of God. Our founder and CEO, Ken Ham, says what he would like to be known more than anything. He's been asked this. What would he like to be known for? He said it's a biblical authority ministry, that people would take seriously the Word of God, apply it into their lives. And so we've got a number of outreaches in this sense. We publish books. We've got a website. We do speaking. Perhaps in the United States, this might be a little bit washed out. You can see it. If you can't see it, move close to the front. That's fine. This will be a visually intensive presentation. We've got a Creation Museum, which is essentially a walk through biblical history, a Christian alternative to your regular natural history museum. So everything from dinosaurs to woolly mammoths to where do people come from? What about cavemen? What about carbon-14 dating? All that covered here. There's a zoo. There's a garden area. We just added a children's playground. In 2016, the Ark Encounter opened. A full-scale replica of Noah's Ark, the largest timber-framed structure in the world. We had the Amish actually help us build this with their experience building wooden structures. We've got a zoo out back. We've just added a 2,000-seat auditorium for lectures and conferences and such, which will have classrooms down below. There it is, the Answer Center. So a full-scale Disney-quality attraction. So this is high-quality teaching materials. And the Ark Encounter in particular, when we did surveys of who might attend, and it's from people around the globe come, but what we found is so many folks would come from Christian backgrounds, but many from non-Christian backgrounds, those who have no familiarity with the Bible, but maybe heard Noah's Ark growing up, maybe not in church today, still are interested in coming out. And so we've designed the exhibits, the teaching, the placards, all that to be accessible to them. And not necessarily assume they know X, Y, and Z about the Bible. So it's really an outreach. The Ark of Salvation, of course, is a picture of Christ. That's some of who we are. Now, what I want to discuss tonight deals directly with the gospel. We'll get to that at the end. And it's an issue that has confused many people for a long time and used against the gospel in ways that really bother me. And I'm actually going to walk among you because this is a topic we're going to work through together. This is something, an area in which my own thinking has changed, and I want to change yours, fundamentally. So what we're going to do in this first hour is try to answer 3 questions. What is race? We talk about race, we throw that term around, we talk about racism in the U.S. It's a very contemporary issue, a political issue. What is it? It may not be as easy to define as you think. Secondly, once we establish what race is, have the races changed? Have white people always been white people? Have black people always been black people? Have Asians always been Asians? Or has that changed? Maybe you've never thought about that. Then, we'll talk about the very beginning of this, after we answer that question. An extension of that question is, how did it all begin? Where did the races come from originally? Or, from a biblical perspective, if we all come from Adam and Eve, and more immediately from Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, Why is there such diversity of people on the globe? And getting at those questions will eventually take us to the gospel and why this is such an important issue. So, this is going to be somewhat interactive, and hopefully the screen will be bright enough. So I need you to interact with me. I can hear then what you're thinking, and we'll see if what you're thinking changes. Now, I have a confession to make. Thank you very much. That helps. Having spent a long time on this issue, and I'm a geneticist by training, I have a bad habit of trying to guess where people are from based on their faces. Even random people coming to my door trying to sell me windows, which I can tell you about a little bit later. So work with me on this. Here's the first image. I want to know what you're thinking, or what you would say most people around here would think. I show you this image of the baby's face, and the question is, what race is this baby? How How many think this baby is a white baby? No one would think that. How many of you would say this particular baby is, that baby's race is black? A few folks. How many would say, I really don't know, and this is a trick question. You're prepared for this. Many people would say black, even in the United States as well. The question, though, is, in light of these two ladies next to the baby, what race is she? There's the baby. There's the skin tone of the woman on the right. There's the, that her skin is so dark she almost blends in here with the background. This baby's skin tone is closer to the lady on the right than the lady holding her. Yet many folks would say the lady holding her is black and the lady next to her is white. So what race is that baby? Next image. Again, if you can't see that well, feel free to come forward. Then we can interact more. Here is a group of teenagers, dark skin. What race are these teenagers? How many would say they're African in origin, at least? Maybe more immediately, or maybe there's been a transatlantic slave trade, so lots of black people have come to the New World, some have come to the UK. Okay, they look like they're African in origin. We'd say they're black. In fact, these four individuals have no connection whatsoever to Africa. Genetically, historically, they are Asians from India, or I should say from the Great Andamanese Islands off the southeast coast of India. No connection to Africa. Black people who are not Africans. That's the point. What race is this individual? He blends in with his screen here, but he's got dark skin. How many would say this is a black person? How many would say this is a, well, what should I say? Who has a guess as to what race this person is? What would you say? Aborigine, yes, an Australian Aborigine. This is interesting to me because if you set this Aborigine next to the baby I just showed you, he's got darker skin than that baby. Yet most folks would say that baby is black, and few people would say that this individual is black. Darker skin than that baby. So there's some more Aborigines. Australia, and the Aborigines, again, no connection to Africa. Genetically, historically, none. Dark-skinned people. What race are these individuals? How many would say they're black? How many would say African? How many would say he would say African? Anyone else have a guess as to where these men might be from? Maori, okay. They are Pacific Islanders. I think they might be Solomon Islanders, but yeah, Pacific. They're, again, no connection to Africa. They are dark-skinned peoples of the Pacific. And here, of course, you probably recognize these are Papua New Guineans. No connection to Africa, dark skin, curly, tight curled hair, no connection to Africa. So what's race? What is race? If race is skin tone, and we think of black people as African, why are there so many non-African? Why are there so many Asians who are dark skinned? Where does that come from? So skin tone doesn't define race. What does? Maybe it's hair color. There's a typical European. Four European ladies, blonde hair, you find it in Europe. There's blonde haired people in this room. We're Europeans because of blonde hair, right? These individuals do not have blonde hair because of European colonization. This is not a consequence of Europeans coming to the Solomon Islands. This is a separate origin. They've done the genetics of this and it comes from someplace else. Yet these are dark skinned children. Take a look at this guy's face. So maybe blonde hair doesn't define Europe. Maybe hair color doesn't define a certain region. Though you do have dark hair in Africa, you don't tend to see blonde. But hey, there's people with tight curls, blonde hair. Take a look at this gentleman's face. If you're a football fan, you're excluded from this question. You can't cheat. Look at this guy's face and tell me what race you think he is. How many would say he's a white person? Okay, how many would say a different race? Some people don't know. Okay. Does your opinion of his race change once you see his hair? David Luiz. He's got hair like an African, but facial features, skin tone, like a European. What race is he? So if hair color, hair type doesn't correlate very exactly with race, what does? What physical feature does? Maybe it's height. Asians tend to be short. Europeans tend to be taller. If you watch the World Cup, the Swedish team versus the Mexican national team, the height difference is pretty dramatic. Surely this defines race. Africans tend to be generally tall. These are the Dinka people of Sudan, very tall. The Maasai of Kenya, very tall. You can't see this very well. Let me point out a few features here, and I can show you this later if you want to see. There's a European individual. This is a group. There's a number of children here, so we're celebrating, I think it's a well of water. But that person is an adult. That person is an adult. An adult right here. These are the pygmies of Africa, some of the shortest people on the planet. You find probably more variation in height within Africa than outside of it. So height doesn't seem to correlate with race. Maybe eye shape. Surely the eye shape will define Asians, and then it'll at least separate Asians from everybody else. Does that work? The fat in their eyelids. So wherever you go, it seems like you can find Asians who have a specific eye shape. This surely defines race. And if you were looking closely at any of these images, and especially at this one, you'll know that I've been cheating, because it's what I'm doing all night. This is not an Asian. This is a Quechuan woman from Peru. Yet she has Asian-looking features. And every other slide I just showed you is a Native American. That's an Asian. These are the Wa people from Asia. But that's a Kuna woman from South America. Vietnamese woman. There's another Native American. There's a Miao minority group from China. M-I-A-O, transliterated. Actually, other direction. These are Peruvians. And there's your Asian. That's the Yi minority group. So we have at least two continents. Now you might say, if you know mainstream science, well, that's not fair. We know from mainstream science that the Native Americans have, in an evolutionary sense, recently descended from Asia. So they really are just descendants, Asian descendants. So that doesn't quite work. We still have an Asian eye shape. Might have to look closely on this one. Let me zoom ahead a few. There we go. What is this eye shape doing among dark-skinned peoples? So here's another confession of studying people's features. I had a buddy from Boston from my graduate school days. We went to the same church, both single at the time. We went our separate ways, both got married. He married a lady from the Caribbean. So he's a black person, African-American. He married a dark-skinned lady from, I think, Trinidad. And they stayed at our house last August. We have four kids now. They have four kids or so. And I held my tongue. I had self-control for one day. She told me how she had gone back to Cameroon and said she just felt like she was among her people. This is a great place to be. And I didn't say anything. And then next day I said, I have to confess. I said, sister, I don't think those are your people. I think they're further south. And then I showed her an image of this lady. And you can see, again, I might have to show you afterwards, the cheekbones, the eye shape, the softer skin. They gasped and said, that looks like her sister. She's one of the Klik-speaking peoples. These are the Khoisan. You can see that lady as well. They have Asian eyes in Africa. Where does that come from? Another confession. So the window salesman that came to our door, it was a middle-aged African-American man. My wife went out to talk to him, and I was looking from the window, and he had a university-age student with him. And I was studying her face, of course, because I do that. And then I came down the door later, and I said, as they're talking about windows, I said, do you mind if I ask you a personal question? He said, go ahead. I said, do you mind if I ask where you're from? And the man is probably wondering what I'm doing. He said, well, where do you think she's from? Where are her ancestors from? I said, either from Southwest Africa, because she had these Asian-shaped eyes, high cheekbones, these features. I said, and then I gave another place, which I'm not going to give away yet, because that's coming in a few minutes. So he said, okay. And she said, well, my dad is Pakistani. And my mother is black. And she had features just like that. So what does that tell you about the origin of those peoples? My wife said it tells you that you can't guess people's features that well. I said, I think I'm on the right track. So you can see multiple individuals in this particular population have these Asian-shaped eyes. And it's not just the Khoisan. By the way, what is the difference between these two ladies? You can see they both have Asian-type eyes. Their skin tone is almost identical. Same shade. Yet she's got curly hair, she's got straight. It's both dark. Yet we'd say to the lady on the left that she was black, And you might say to the lady on the right that she's Native American, but what is the difference? How do we define race? What's the difference among these ladies? How different is this woman's skin tone from that woman's? These two, it's significantly different, but they all have dark hair, they all have the Asian eyes, cheekbones, styles. What is the difference? The Dinka of Sudan also have Asian-shaped eyes, some of the tallest people in the world. Especially here, washed out, I'll show you later, but she's got very almond Asian-shaped eyes. What's interesting to me is, if you divide Africa, not necessarily based on tribes, but based on language, this is what results. So if we were to look at a map of Africa and divide it, let's say this is North Africa, then you go down here, so you got this L shape to Africa. North Africa is largely Arabic speaking because of the Islamic conquest. So let's exclude that. If you look at sub-Saharan Africa, dark-skinned peoples, you've got West Africa, the jungles of Central Africa, and then you go to South Africa. There's really only three major language families. So families, English is part of the Indo-European language family. It comes from the Germanic languages. I speak German. I've been in Germany many times because of my relatives being over there. I've listened to, because my grandmother was interested in Norwegian royalty. There was a Norwegian wedding that was happening, and they were saying it in Norwegian. But if I listened closely, I could almost pick out certain words. We went to Holland. When they speak Dutch, if I listen very closely, I can almost understand what they're saying because of its similarity to German. Language families, that's the idea, similarities. In Africa, if you exclude the North African languages, you exclude the languages of Madagascar, there's pretty much three language families. There's the Klik-speaking peoples, the people we just looked at a few minutes ago with a lighter brown skin but the Asian-shaped eyes. The Klik speakers, they have Kliks as part of the language. So if you go home and you go on the internet, you look for the Khoisan, Khoisan, or they're just the San peoples, the Bushmen of Namibia, and you hear a video, you can hear them using these Kliks that are consonants, part of their language. So there's Klik speakers, there's the Niger Congo speakers, so that's most of Africa, West Africa, Central Africa, most of those languages, Nigerians belong to that. And the third group is the Nilo-Saharan, which is sort of a stretch. So if this is Africa like that, the L shape, they sort of form a little scar down the middle of Sudan into Kenya. It includes people like the Dinka and the Maasai. And what I've just shown you is that two of the three language families in Africa have Asian eyes. That's not typically how we think of Africa. So race is more than skin tone. It's more than hair color. It's more than hair type. Everything we've looked at has an unpredictable distribution. So what is race? What race is this girl? Study her features carefully. We've looked through a number of physical features. Anyone want to take a guess as to what race she is? Any brave volunteers? And this isn't a quiz to get right or wrong answers. This is just to think through it together. Anyone want to venture a guess? Heard a guess up here. Arab. That's a very good guess. I'll show you two more images. They're all from the same tribe. Actually, I'm going to see if anyone else wants to take a guess. Second image, same tribe. Anyone want to venture something other than Arab? It's close. My wife looked at one of these images and she said they look like black white people. Last image, same tribe, a little bit washed out. These are all the Afar people of Ethiopia, which is just a jump over from the Middle East. So very close, very close. Why do they have Arab-looking features? What ethnic group does this lady come from? She bears a strong resemblance to currently a Democratic presidential candidate in the United States, but this is actually a lady not in the Americas. See if I can find a better image. She'll probably recognize immediately now. Gives it away, the star on the sleeve. Football fans, recognize this player? Anyone want to guess what race or country? Brazil? Good guess. Somalia. But why do they look like Brazilians? There is a resemblance, for sure. There is a resemblance. Okay, again, football fans cannot answer. How many races do you see on the screen? One. What race do you see on the screen? And let's add some other images just to give context. How many races do you see on the screen? You can see based on the noses, this guy has strong African features, this gentleman. So, Roberto Carlos Marcelo has strong Indian features. Yet they have the same skin tone. And of course, we looked at this gentleman earlier. They're all Brazilians, of course. Yet you can almost pick out three different races in one image. Same soccer team. How many races do you see here? And on occasion, so I reside in the United States. We have a very strong Latin American ministry. We'll have visitors from Latin America come through, and I'd like to show them some of these slides. And I showed them this particular image. I said, how many races do you see? So before I tell you what they said, I want to know your thoughts. How many races do you see? And just have a guess. Anyone feeling brave? Yes. You say three. Three races, okay. Actually, I gave this talk maybe about a week ago. And one of the ladies in the audience started picking out different... There's an Indian, she said, and on she went. Latin American said, this lady looked very Latino. Strong resemblance to the Americas. In fact, all five of these ladies are students at a university in Bangladesh. So how can they all be from the same country? So the best thing we've been able to infer so far, race doesn't seem to have any connection to any one particular feature. We talk about black, white, Asian. But if you try to identify what exactly defines that, it gets pretty tricky. The best thing you can say is race is some combination of features. A black person is this skin tone, but sometimes it doesn't work over here. In other words, you give me something that defines race, I probably can find you an exception. It's very tricky. Very tricky. Why then do we talk about races? Why do we talk about distinct people groups? For sure, if you put these three people up on the screen, everyone will look at this and say, oh, European, African, Asian. Why? How do you get that sort of distinctiveness in the first place? They are distinct, put next to one another, very distinct. But where does that come from? Why do we talk that way? You might recognize this lady. Anyone recognize a former U.S. politician? Yes. Okay, Condoleezza Rice. And most people say, oh, she's black. And she's got a familiar set of facial features. And if I put this lady back up on the screen, most people will pause and say, well, African, but if you look closely in the Asian eyes, you start to stop. Why do we immediately look at Condoleezza Rice black, and then we look at the other lady and pause? Half of race, I've learned, is just psychological. In our psychology, our mental images, the patterns we have in our brains to which we match the faces that we see, are largely driven by population size. You may not realize this, but your conception of a black person is largely driven by the transatlantic slave trade. My perception of a black person, subconsciously, mentally, is driven by the faces of the African Americans that I see, and they're largely West African descendants, with some exceptions, like the visitors I had, my buddy's wife from Trinidad. And if the statistics were different, if the transatlantic slave trade had gone primarily to southwestern Africa and pulled the Bushmen over to the New World, we'd probably look at faces like this lady's and say, oh, yeah, that's black. And we'd stop and look at Condoleezza's face and there's something different about you. That's the mental pattern matching that we do. So part of race is just psychology. There's some combination of physical features that we assign labels to. And some of that is just driven by who's the dominant population. Your image of an Asian person is probably going to be very close to a Han Chinese individual. There's all sorts of minority groups in China, but the Han Chinese is the dominant one. I worked with many Asians when I was a graduate student, and the mental image I had of Asians was largely driven by that. For example, first time I was looking at the face of a lady I showed you earlier, just to back up for a moment, I had to stop because there was something different. So this particular lady doesn't quite fit the Asian profile I have in my mind. She's a minority group. Different little set of physical features. And the brain does that instantaneously. Matches patterns to what you have in your head and, wait, something different. So what is race? Now, I'll end the embargo on football fans. How many races do you see in this screen? Now, the reason I pick football players is because if you just Google a certain ethnicity on the internet, any Joe Blow could have put up an image and labeled it such. If you look at the football players, they have to be nationals. So you have a pretty good sense that they're going to reflect what's in the country. How many races do you see? And I don't have an answer for you. I just want to know what you think. Anyone want to hazard a guess? And why have... Four? Okay. And what four would you say do you see? Yeah, yeah. They tend to group, and there's a reason I've arranged them in this particular seemingly random pattern. And if you start to pick out recognizable players, Cristiano Ronaldo, Buffon, the goalkeeper for Italy, they are arranged geographically. Portugal, Spain, Italy, Greece, Romania, Turkey, Azerbaijan, Lithuania, Bastian Schweinsteiger, German, French player, Swedish player, Icelandic. And even before showing you that geography, you probably were beginning to categorize various features. There seemed to be among the Mediterranean sort of an olive-skinned, dark-haired profile. The further north you go, the more light-skinned and light-haired it becomes. There's patterns. I almost give away where this is from, but you know it's from Africa, from what we've just said. How many races, though, do you see in this image? And again, I don't know the answer. Just want to know what you think. Any brave souls in the back want to take a guess? Three? Okay. And which? How would you break that down? What races do you see? By the skin tone? Okay. Natural for us. And so we've got lighter skin tone on the top, dark on the bottom. And what would you say is the third group? Okay. Okay. So there's definitely a sort of a top-bottom breakdown. This is, again, by geography. These are all Africans. But the North Africans all have Arab features. So the top row, Morocco, Algeria, Libya, Egypt. And as soon as you go to the Sahara and further south, they're all dark-skinned. Now, you might look, and I can show you this later as well. I look at these two gentlemen, and they immediately look familiar because they're West Africans. And I'm used to seeing, in the United States, blacks who are West African descendants because of the slave trade. Vast majority come from here. And as you go this way, he immediately looks different because there weren't that many Sudanese who were brought over to the States, to the Americas. And of course, you have Ethiopian and Somali, which have another set of features. Why does it look like there's three different races in this image, even though all three gentlemen play football for the same country? Let my Americanese slip there for a minute, soccer. What are we talking about, soccer? Football. Why are there seemingly black features here, Native American features there? Why do they have a similar skin tone? And then this guy, who looks white in his face but has curls like an African, why does that exist? History. We can use it. This is a recent historical example. The natives to South America, to Brazil, are what we call Indians. Yet they have been conquered by Europeans. And 40% of the slaves from the transatlantic slave trade came to South America. So Brazil today is a mix of peoples from three different continents. And only the last few hundred years have they mixed. And so that's why you see what you do. These five ladies may seem to have five different races, or at least a couple different races represented, because just like Brazil, they exist at a crossroads. Bangladesh is right there, and it exists surrounded by a variety of ethnicities. Dark-skinned Sri Lankans, South Indians down here, lighter-skinned Pakistanis, North Indians to the northwest, Tibetan peoples, Vietnamese peoples, all of them have a unique look. Yet they come together, Bangladesh. These folks, which have a little bit of an Arab look to them, they're a mix of features. My wife said white, black people. Somalis as well, sit at a crossroads, Europe, Asia, Africa, and they bear a mix of features. They're at the crossroads of civilization. So mixing and recent historical mixing can explain some of the features that we see. But why is there still distinctiveness? You look at the guy on the left, European. The lady on the right, Asian. Easy. Why is that? Why does this distinctiveness still exist? You don't seem to see Asian features in Europe or European features in East Asia. They're distinct. Why? You see the Asian eyes in Africa, but that's another story for another day. You see a gradient of features from Western Europe, Northwestern Europe, over to Asia. As you move further and further east, you can see that the skin tone changes from lighter to more olive, and the hair darkens, and you get more Asian features. Why is that? Why is there a gradient of features in Europe from north to south and a little bit of east to west? I'll get to the east to west in a moment. Actually, if you look closely at some of the Lithuanians, you can see almost Asian-looking eyes. Well, in the Middle Ages, Genghis Khan's empire, the largest empire the world has ever known, stretched from East Asia to Eastern Europe. Didn't make it to Western Europe. And he brings with him Asian features, as do his warriors. Why is there a north-south gradient, though, in Europe? Why does Scandinavians have a certain set of features, and why do Mediterranean peoples have a certain set of features? And why do the Mediterranean peoples, olive skin, dark hair, bear some resemblance to the North Africans? But then it stops. If you put those two continents together, crudely, you can see this common set of features. History plays a role again. There's a map of the extent of Alexander the Great's empire and the Roman empires. They stretch from part of the UK all the way over to North India. In terms of north-south, they touch the Mediterranean, not the Scandinavian countries. They touch North Africa, not sub-Saharan African countries. And we see the reflection of that in the features of these people today, plus the subsequent Arab conquest, Muhammad and such. So race is defined by some combination of features. It's influenced by psychology, the types of faces that we see every day, who's got the biggest population size, the chance of seeing them on TV or seeing them in the supermarket. And history plays a role. That partially answers our first question. And we've begun to answer our second. Have races changed throughout history? We've seen history play some role. How did these distinct features arise in the first place? Why do we still talk about Europeans, Africans, Asians? Well, let's take a look at some history. Here's a relief from a part of the world I'm not going to tell you yet.
Assyria.
Okay, that's an interesting guess. First question I'm going to ask, though, is what race is this king? Take a good look. What race is this king? And I want you to answer it, because if you look it up in history books, which have a fair amount of evolutionary influence, they might tell you something else. But your eyes might tell you something different. What race do you think this gentleman is? And then I'll tell you who he is and how old that carving is and where it comes from. Someone said it looks like Assyria. Who wants to take a guess?
Sargon,
okay. So you're saying Middle East, Mesopotamia. Okay, that's a good guess. That's the region. What race would you say he is?
Middle Eastern.
And why would you say Middle Eastern?
I think it was Sargon of Akkad.
Okay. So basically, there's been a mental pattern matching. You know what Sargon looks like, you know what this guy looks like, and there's a match that way. Okay? That's a good guess. Anyone else feeling brave? Does his hair and his beard look like it belongs to a white person or to a black person? How many say black? History books won't say he's black. This is King Darius, Persian. Think of the book of Daniel. Persia, Babylon, Darius. History books will say he just looks like the people who now inhabit Iran. His hair doesn't look that way to me. That's more ancient history. Let's go back to the earliest civilizations, Egypt. Israelites leave Egypt 1400 BC. And we've got all sorts of artifacts, remnants of the pharaohs. Let's look at their race. What race is this Pharaoh? So just tell me what you're thinking. Tell me if you've got a guess, and then tell me why you think he's whatever race you assigned him. Asian? Okay, why would you say he looks Asian? Shape of the eyes, yeah? Interesting. But you hardly ever see people talking about the Egyptians as Asian. Charlton Heston's movie doesn't depict them as Asian. Here's another guy with similar looking eyes. Now this is in the Ashmolean Museum here in the UK. This particular statue and this king's name, Shesekim, he's one of the older pharaohs, one of the earlier pharaohs by the Egyptian dynastic succession. His nose is missing, sadly. But study his features carefully and tell me what race you think he is. You'd say African. Why would you say African?
Shape of the lips, he is.
Okay, he's got full African lips. He's got cheekbones. You look at his eye shape, he almost looks like one of those click speakers. Were the click speakers the earliest Egyptian pharaohs? What happened to the Egyptian pharaohs? They were ruling. The Israelites were in Egypt. God destroyed Egypt through the 10 plagues, killed the pharaoh, killed his son, killed every firstborn. And that's the country that's waiting to be invaded if no other country was. So the post-Exodus Egyptians probably had a mix of features that were different from the earlier ones. Have the races changed? Have black people always been black? White people always been white? I showed that to one of my colleagues who does photography. He said, they never talked about this in art class. Because art class, even art, is influenced by evolutionary thinking, that we've been around for hundreds of thousands of years, and so the races have largely been static. Surprises go back to the beginning. So we've talked about whether or not physical features define race. We've looked at whether or not races have changed. But what about the very beginning? What's the explanation for where races came from in the first place? We've already got an answer. I just want to show you one slide and make a note of this. We've seen that our conception of race gets messed up when cultures collide. So in Brazil, we look at these folks and they don't quite fit our definitions of race. They're a mix of features. So if you want to produce a so-called race, a distinct set of features, you've got to prevent mixing. You've got to keep people in isolation. That's key. So that's worth noting. To get a race, you've got to get isolation. Can't have mixing. That messes up all our neat and tidy categories. So how do you get this in the beginning? Let's work backwards from the present. This is a map of population density around the globe in 1994. And it was very surprising to me because it doesn't match a political map very well. Who are the Chinese people? There's the political map of China. And the people are in basically one half of the country. 1 billion people. Half the country. Australia is almost entirely empty. People exist here on the coast. Canada, close to where I am, almost exclusively right there. Much of the US, this side of the country. Amazon, mostly empty. Sahara, of course, is empty. Central Africa, desert down here is empty. I was surprised when I saw this how much of the globe is still largely empty of people. He said, of course. Well, again, this is not how I think politically. It's easily explained, and you probably have already jumped to this conclusion, by geography and climate. So here's a topographic map of the world, and if you superimpose the density, you can see where people are missing are deserts, their dense rainforests, desert areas, high altitude, the Tibetan Plateau, Siberia, cold climates, inhospitable, so forth. That's very basic. But notice that these distinct groups of people tend to correlate with these features. There's a big Tibetan plateau separating East Asia. There's a big set of mountains, the Himalayas, separating East Asia from Europe and South Asia. There's a gigantic desert separating Africa. There's a desert and a bunch of ocean separating Africa from the rest of the world. There's big oceans and a gap right here separating the Americas from the rest of the globe. So geography and climate are a pretty good way to keep people isolated. Keeps people from travel. And you might say, yeah, especially in ancient times, because we've got modern technology and we can erase all those borders. That's true to an extent, but I'd say not so fast, because the ancients weren't dumb. They produced structures, pyramids, Stonehenge, that we still marvel at today. They weren't dumb. And these regions, rainforest, desert, high altitude mountains, they must not be impassable entirely. How the Africans get there in the first place? Someone's got to cross the desert. So they aren't dumb. There are ways to cross the desert even with ancient technology. There are ways to cross oceans even with ancient technology. You can cross mountain passes. So geography, climate plays some role. What keeps the Swedish and the Klick-speaking people apart? Why aren't they mixing today? Let's say you're in this part of town somewhere. Would you know how to ask where the bathroom is? Would you know how to ask someone to marry you if you wanted to start a family in this part of town? Language separates people, probably more than anything else. This is a language map of the world, drawn largely by family. Now this blue and this red actually breaks down the Indo-European family into Germanic and Romance. So most of Latin America is Spanish or Portuguese speaking. The Americas, English speaking. French, Spanish, Italian, Romanian, Romance language, so forth. You can see Africa is broken up into these major language families, the Niger-Congo, the Nilo-Saharan. Here's the Klick-speaking people down here. Orange is the Afro-Asiatic, the Arabic-speaking peoples. But you can see that language defines a good chunk of the globe and even some of the political regions we're familiar with. So we haven't even gotten to the Bible yet, and just inferring from what we see in the globe, we can see some clues as to how races might arise in the first place. Geography, climate, language, so forth. That's how you get isolation. But let's start with the scripture now. What does the scripture say about the origin of races? Let's start with the beginning now. We've gone from the present backwards. Now let's go from the backwards, from the very back, the beginning, forwards. Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. These are Adam and Eve. I'm going to change a view of them shortly, because these people, look, what? What race are Adam and Eve in this image? Now that we've walked through all of these discussions. What race would you say Adam and Eve look like here? How many say they look white? Okay? We're going to change that in a moment. First question I want to ask, though, is what shade was their skin? You see Bibles often depicting them as white Europeans. How could a white Adam and Eve give rise to these two gentlemen? Or even before we consider that question, how could these two gentlemen be related? Very easily, by looking at the gradient of features that connects them around the globe. Not that hard to go from a pale-skinned, light-haired man to a dark-skinned, dark-haired man. All of us have the same skin color. That's driven by melanin. We just have different amounts of it. So black people have more melanin than white people, but it's all brown, various shades of brown. Ken Ham likes to say, all the little children of the world, instead of red and yellow, black and white, brown and brown and brown and brown, because that's really scientifically what defines us. So what shade of brown were Adam and Eve? Let's think through the genetics of this, just very simple genetics. Let's say that capital letters represent the genetics for dark skin, capital A, capital B, and so forth. And that lowercase letters represent the genetics for light skin. Keep it very simple. Oversimplify this. If Adam and Eve were light skinned, and the skin is encoded by the genetics, they would be all lowercase letters. Little a, little a, little b, little b. What sort of children could they have had? You just use your basic school, you remember from school, the Punnett square, and to figure out what kind of children they can have. Basically, if Adam and Eve are light-skinned, their genetics are light-skinned, and all of their children have to be light-skinned. You don't get races from light-skinned Adam and Eve. They don't look like Swedish people. What if they're dark-skinned? All capital letters, capital A, capital B, capital A, capital B, for both Adam and Eve. You do the Punnett square, you see what kind of children they can produce. You also don't get races from a dark-skinned Adam and Eve. They're all black. Didn't actually show up. It's about as dark as I can make them with Photoshop. Those don't produce races. So how can you get races from Adam and Eve? Well, what if you mix up the genetics? That doesn't work. That doesn't work. All you get is uniform types of peoples. What if you mix up the genetics so that Adam has a capital letter and a lowercase letter for both of these positions? Eve has an uppercase, lowercase, uppercase, lowercase. You run this Punnett square. And what you find is you can get every shade of skin known to man if you start with mixed genetics. With a brown skin Adam and Eve, they can produce every race under the sun in one generation. What race, and you might already know the answer, what race are these two ladies and what country are they from? Now this one I actually know the answer to because this is from a news story. Anyone want to take a guess?
European?
On the right. Maybe Irish?
Yeah.
Maybe Irish on the on here on the left?
On the left.
And what about the lady on the right? You're saying they're twins. Why did you say they're twins? Because you know the story. They are twins. They have the same parents. One parent is white, one parent is Jamaican, and they are, in fact, twins, even though they look like different races. And not the only example. They're a UK family, so it's hard to give this one in Northern Ireland. And there are more than one family like this, where you have so-called different racial parents. They can produce offspring of two different races, and they're siblings. They're twins. Single generation. What happens more frequently if people of different races marry, blacks, dark skin, light skin, their children tend to look mixed. Now, if let's say these two were not siblings, let's say they're from different families, but they're both mixed, if these two marry, they have the genetic ability to produce every form under the sun. Light skin, dark skin, everything in between. So if you have a mixed race, mixed genetics couple in the beginning, they can produce every race under the sun. Now, that was using a European-looking couple with middle brown skin. This is probably a more accurate image of what Adam and Eve looked like. What race are they? These two people don't actually exist. I used a website called Face Research where you can electronically overlay various peoples and produce this sort of image. And what's interesting is, I don't think any of these people, and you can scroll down, this is a lot of fun to play with. And if you're like me, you like picking out people's facial features, you spend too much time on this website. But you can see, you can scroll down here, there's all sorts of people here, and you just click on them and electronically superimpose them. I don't think these people are necessarily close relatives. So if I pick 3 to 5 ladies, 3 to 5 men, and this is the outcome, isn't it interesting that they end up looking like siblings? You try to average out men and women, even if they're not close relatives, you basically get the same answer. So you have a mixed couple, Adam and Eve. Fast forward in the biblical story, the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So we all go back to Adam and Eve, but more immediately, because God destroyed the world in the flood, and except for Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, were all the descendants of these three couples. So it goes from Adam and Eve, effectively down to Noah and his three boys, but if we want to draw them perhaps genetically accurate, this is probably a pretty good guess. A black son of Noah? Yeah. If Noah and his wife are genetically mixed like Adam and Eve, they can produce every skin tone known to man. And their wives can be mixed. Why not use some of those ladies we saw before, whose features were hard to define? She can easily be an immediate descendant of this couple. So can she. So can she. That's probably a more genetically accurate picture of what the world looked like at the flood. So if you don't remember anything else from this talk, have that image in your mind. Those are our ancestors. These are real people. These are people I used face research for. Redheaded Chinese man. And then what happens after the flood? God says to Noah and his family, be fruitful and multiply. They don't. You might know the story and the narrative in Genesis chapter 11. The whole earth was of one language, one speech. And instead of obeying God's command to fill the earth, they disobey. And so God forces them to spread out at the Tower of Babel, confuses their languages, gives the initial language split. And that's what produces the first isolation. That's the first impetus for the origin of races. So if we tell now the entire narrative from A to Z, beginning with Adam and Eve up to the present day, this is history, the history of the races. God creates a genetically mixed couple that has the capacity to produce every race of man known under the sun. Their descendants, of course, because Adam and Eve are corrupt and sin, their descendants are sinful as well. God judges the planet, saves just 8 people. We are now the descendants of these 3 couples, or couples that look something like this, thereafter. They don't fill the earth as God commanded, so God separates them at Babel. Then they have to begin to marry within their language group. Hard to go to Chinatown and find a spouse if you can't speak the language. So they're going to marry within their groups. That keeps them isolated. So does geography and climate. At the earliest time points, what you see are mixed-looking peoples. These are later pharaohs. The earliest pharaohs look like a mix of Asian and African. That's what you might expect. Races probably have changed throughout history. Later races, so to speak, also bear this. Mixing happens all throughout history. And so you see people who might have white features with African-type hair. You can see that subsequent conquests, migrations, rape, pillage, so forth, leads to mixing, homogenization of peoples, isolation leads to other sorts of races. All throughout history, this sort of mixing produces the world in which we see today. And the types of peoples you run into produces these mental images to which you assign labels. But every time a mixing event happens, like in Brazil, because of colonization and the European and the transatlantic slave trade, all of our neat and tidy categories get messed up. Any place you have a crossroads of civilization, our tight, neat and tidy categories get mixed up. So those places which still exist at the crossroads have people whose features seem hard to define. Now, this hits directly at the gospel. There is one human race, different combinations of features that have arisen over time because God endowed Adam and Eve with the ability to produce this. Sin has separated us by language, an act of judgment from God. But we're still one human race. And this is good news. It's bad news in one, because Paul says, Romans 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, Adam. We're all sinners because we're all related back to Adam. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Remember asking a pastor in Wisconsin back home, I said, isn't it kind of unfair if we're bearing the consequences of Adam's sin? Well, he said, you know, if you want to give that up, are you ready to give up being saved through one man, Jesus Christ? I said, no, I'll stick with that. We're all sinners, all one human race because of Adam, but the good news is we all can be saved through Jesus Christ. The gospel comes through that. This issue of race hits directly at the foundation of the Christian faith. We're all brothers and sisters, genealogically, spiritually, until we're born again. That's really the only race that the Bible talks about. The saved race and the condemned race. Which race are you? We've got plenty of resources on the table to dig into this issue further. One of the best resources I can recommend is One Race, One Blood by Ken Ham and Dr. Charles Ware. Ken, of course, is an Australian CEO and founder. Charles Ware is a black man. He wrote this book together to talk about what does the Bible say about race. We have it also for kids. The Tower of Babel, written by Bodhi Hodge, deals with the spread of peoples and where they've ended up, who we come from. If I come back in 2021, hopefully I can tell you about some of the really wild genetic research I'm doing. And what it looks like is there are white Europeans walking around who are black genetically. And that's just the beginning. Anyway, we could go on for that for a long time. I've written a book I'll tell you more about the next hour, Replacing Darwin. I really wrote this as a giveaway book for people who don't agree with creation. From cover to cover, that's how it's designed to be. The textbook of our ministry really is The Lie by Ken Ham. He's written, talks about the relevance of Genesis and explains why this issue is so critical, how it connects to the gospel and the larger doctrines of the Christian faith. Gospel Reset, Salvation Made Relevant, is by him just released. Foundation's curriculum kit goes into a little bit more depth in DVD form, walks through some of what I've talked about tonight, the origin of races, the relevance of Genesis, and so forth. We have a special, these answers books, 1, 2, 3, and 4, all 4 of them for £25. These are fantastic books to have on your shelf. So, the mission for Christians is to go out and preach the gospel, but if you start with the foundation, God's the creator, you can see his glory and nature, and you want to get to explaining how they've sinned against him by not giving him glory, what's going to happen? Boom, boom, the questions are going to start coming. Wait. You don't think evolution is the cause of what we see? You're not one of those six-day creationists, are you? How are we going to answer those questions so we can get to the gospel? These answer those. From what happened to the dinosaurs? What about carbon-14 dating? What about the cavemen? All of those, easy accessible format in these books. We have them in DVD form as well. If you prefer that medium, we have them for teens. We have them for elementary school kids. We have a 4-year Answers Bible curriculum to equip you to teach it to those you know. We are not a church. We exist to equip the church to do the work of ministry. The Begin book is a great book to give to someone who's new entirely to the Christian faith. I don't understand any of this. It gives you a 30,000-foot view of Genesis to Revelation, big overview of the Bible with Bible science issues interspersed. We've got a bi-monthly magazine, Answers magazine, that helps keep you up to speed, keeps you on the pulse of our ministry. We also have a free monthly newsletter, which we'll have up back. So this concludes this session. Turn it back over to Pastor, and he'll tell you what we're going to do next.
We're going to have refreshments, but before we do that, we want to have an offering. If you didn't come prepared for an offering, don't worry about it. We want to support this ministry and help with the many expenses that they have, so you can give tonight. But sign number 50, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's a great hymn. The refreshments are out here, and the resource table is out here, so you can access that area through this door, or even that one. Fellowship along with the other in Jesus' name. Amen.